I'm going to dive right into my subject so that we don't keep you late. The church is a body, since I've been active in it, has, in my opinion, never been very good at welcoming back those that may have lost their way spiritually. Now, I know we have some among us who may identify as a returner to the faith, but over the years, I have seen many who hang on the fringes of our flock that are hurt, who are a little banged up, struggling maybe spiritually, or just over time, due to varying personal circumstances or events, have found themselves separated from the body of Christ. My interaction with some over the years whom Christ might term lost sheep, they know where you're meeting for church, no matter where you're at in the Northwest, let's say. They know where you're meeting for church. They know what time you meet. And nowadays, they can tune in on the web, and they can maybe from a distance feel like they're part of the congregation. It's really hard for them to walk through the door. Now, maybe some of you, again, can put yourself in that category, that you walked back through the door. And we are absolutely thrilled, not as thrilled as God is, obviously, to have you back. But from God's perspective, we're trying very hard as a body to be welcoming. There are varying reasons why some have lost their way. Today I'd like to walk through Luke 15. There are three parables in Luke 15, so if you want to start turning there, each one of them is a progression. And I'm going to say a progression of hope, reconciliation, and restoration. If we're going to be defined as a church by anyone from the outside looking in, including God, it's not on the outside, hopefully, but if we're going to be defined in a way, I would like it to be said that we represented these three attributes very well. Again, hope, reconciliation, and restoration. Now, the parable of the lost sheep in verses 1 through 7, we'll begin in verse 1 of Luke 15. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So here's the scene. Jesus settles into a public place. People begin to gather to him to hear what he had to say. But as he was about to address the crowd, the teachers and scribes then accused Christ of commiserating with sinners. So Christ addresses their accusation with a parable, beginning in verse 4. Christ says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Now, pay attention to that term lost. We're not talking about a sheep that purposely ran away. It got detached. It got lost. And when he found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I said to you that likewise there, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Expositor's commentary has some things here that I'd like to reference. It says, Christ delicately conceals all reference to himself, but even the chromatic vision of the Pharisees would plainly perceive how complete was the justification of his own conduct in mingling thus with the erring and the lost. To us, the parable is but a veil of words through which we discern the form and features of the Good Shepherd, who gave even his life for the sheep, seeking that he might save that which was lost. So the message is loud and clear to us, of course. Christ is in the business of redemption. And he will go to great lengths as humanity's Savior to rescue us from sin. And the underlying message to his followers is, if you are my friends, you will rejoice with me when redemption takes place. Message of hope from the one who has the power to find lost sheep and bring them home. This can mean something very special to many of us, because a lost sheep is one who was found and a part of the flock at some point, had gotten detached or lost. How many of us can identify with this story? But now, this sheep is in peril, and the shepherd finds it, separated and alone, and brings it home, back to the flock. Now, personally, I can't read through this passage without feeling the deep emotion and passion of our shepherd. The accusations of the Jewish leaders that somehow Christ was unclean or dirty by fellowshipping, teaching, eating with the very people that he came to save. This was absurd. Absurd accusation to Christ. Parallel account in Matthew 18, and you don't need to turn there. Matthew 18 and verse 10 says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." You know, Matthew adds some very powerful detail to this. Jesus Christ is warning the leaders of the day to take heed. Do not despise those that are spiritually lost in sinful situations or find themselves in dark and alone places. My Father knows right where they're at. And as Matthew recorded, he has angels assigned to them. He has not lost them. Pretty comforting to know that. For all of you who are listening today or may listen to this in the future, those maybe on the web that might be tuning in, for those that may find yourself feeling all alone and disconnected from the church in some way, maybe you were hurt by someone in the flock. Maybe it feels like you were forgotten. Maybe life got to you and you made a bad choice or two, and suddenly you're in a place you didn't plan to be, spiritually or physically. For those who might identify with being that lost sheep, Christ wants you back. Matthew 18 and verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost." Jesus Christ says to his accusers, "These are my sheep, and I'm going to do what I came to do. You're not going to deter me." Verse 12 of Matthew 18, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So Matthew words this just a little bit different, but adds some perspective. There's a lot here to unpack. Let me focus on two things. God the Father knows where you are 24/7. And I'm not just speaking to those here today. His will is for you to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the Father is willing to send Christ and his angels to the ends of the earth to bring you back safely. Now, there's a personal accountability, which we'll get to a little later. But it all begins with your God's love for you and his Son's willingness to do the hard things with you and sometimes for you. Secondly, God takes great pleasure in reconciliation. His whole plan for mankind is centered around his love for you and his desire to reconcile each of us to himself. Now, all of us fall into this category of lost at some point in our lives. All of us. And all of us are in need of being rescued, brought back at times. There's no mention by Christ here in Luke or Matthew about degrees of sin. Christ says in Luke 15:7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Remember what I said at the beginning. How have we reacted as a church body to those that have been lost and desire to return to Christ? Jesus Christ is pretty clear how God and him feel about it. Christ is clear what his purpose is. Are we in line with this? And do our actions support Christ's effort? That's an answer that only you can give personally. Continuing in Luke 15, Christ is joyous as he carries this lost sheep home. He says to the church, to those listening, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. You know, as followers of Christ, we should have the same mindset. And I think many of us do. But again, I think sometimes we're a little clunky about it. We don't know how to really do this well. This leads us from Christ's address to the teachers and shepherd to the second parable and the progression in Luke, more of our personal responsibility. So Luke continues at verse 15, verse 8, recording Christ's words here. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is a joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I want to read from Adam Clark's commentary. It gives us, again, some perspective here. He says, the coin that was lost is also a very expressive emblem of a sinner who is estranged from God and enslaved to habits of iniquity. The longer a piece of money is lost, the less probability of it being again found, as it may not only lose its color and not be easily observed, but will continue to be more and more covered with dust and dirt. Or its value may be vastly lessened by being so trampled on that a part of the substance, together with the image and superscription, may be worn off. So the sinner sinks deeper and deeper into the impurities of sin, loses even his character among men, and gets the image and superscription of his maker defaced from his heart. He continues, he who wishes to find the image of God, which he has lost by sin, must attend to the word, which will be a lantern to his steps, and receive that spirit which is the light to his soul, to convince or convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He must sweep the house, put away the evil of his doings, and seek diligently. Use every means of grace and cry incessantly to God till he restore him to the light of his countenance. This commentary by Adam Clark brings up some good points. Point number one, the important role of urgency in our lives. How does urgency play when a brother or sister loses their way? The efforts of this woman that she displays, you kind of pick up when you read the scriptures a little bit of panic. She sweeps the house. She's looking in every corner. She's lost something very valuable to her. It's being used by Christ to challenge us to match this passion, this energy. I think of the way we treat change these days. When I was a young boy, maybe many of you can relate to this, when you were walking down the sidewalk and you saw a penny, a nickel, a quarter, if you were with a friend, it was an all-out war, right? You weren't going to walk past that. That meant something. Nowadays, change piles up in our cup holders in our car, our junk drawer. Maybe we have a change jar at home. We throw our change in. Most of us just walk right on by a stray penny or nickel, maybe even a quarter nowadays. After all, they're dirty. And their value doesn't mean as much as it did years ago. Secondly, another introspective point, is our house swept clean enough to be able to see the coin that falls to the ground? Now, we don't live in actual houses with dirt floors anymore, I don't think. But we're talking spiritually here. Is our house swept clean enough to be able to see the coin that falls to the ground? Or when it falls, is the floor so dirty that it could be anywhere? So there's a lesson for everyone to keep our spiritual houses clean, to know where everything's at. And when something gets dropped or lost, that we can attend to it quickly. And it doesn't just disappear in the dirt. Parable of Prodigal Son, beginning in verse 11, rounds out these three parables offered up by Christ in this progression. There's a mathematical progression to these three parables as the lost fraction increases from 1 to 100 sheep to 1 out of 10 coins to now 1 out of 2 sons. And there's also a progression to the value to the listener, to the reader. This parable is one of, if not the most probably well-known parables, and it shows the very nature of coming to repentance. The story brings full circle the rejecting of God by man, the sinful pursuits that follow, and the price paid by those who pursue their own ways. The story then leads us back to a loving, longing father and a repentant and humbled son, reconciled and restored. In short, it's the story of humanity. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, Christ said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided it to them, his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all of his belongings, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, careless, no thought of tomorrow type living. And we're left to do a lot of speculation in this story, a lot of thought, which is probably not a mistake by our Messiah, our Savior. Wants us to think. We don't know why the younger son decided to do this or what led up to the decision. We do, however, see a will to remove himself from under his father's will, and a modern term, have his cake and eat it too. Perhaps an ungrateful heart or a son blind to the real cost of success or blind to the love and sacrifice it took to provide a home and food and possessions and care for the family. Perhaps the second son felt he was worthless. Maybe he wasn't worth as much as the older son, the first son. Maybe there was dysfunction in the family relationships. What family is perfect before God other than God and Christ? In any case, we see there's a heart problem. Luke 15 and verse 14, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And when his way had finally led him to ruin," his so-called freedom expired, right? "He reached a place where he realized he was not able to tend to his own needs even." Many times God allows all manner of calamities and trials to test us so that we can find out not who he is as much as who we are. God wants us to know who we really are. Sometimes for our own good, God can speed up the process. Here in Luke 15, through famine in the land. He had spent everything down to where he didn't have anything, and then famine hits. But for us, it can be any number of circumstances in our lives. For some, reaching a personal bottom is what is needed to develop the deep desire for inner change. And God is very aware of this. And he will use the tools he has to teach. Maybe it was pride. The son used his own reasoning and made another poor decision. Verse 15, "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." You know, often when we have wrong intentions, those intentions drive decisions that lead us to making our situations worse, not better. When this isn't right, we continue to make more bad decisions. And we can quickly find ourselves living in a nightmarish life. Not at all what we had intended or wanted from the beginning. There's always plenty of friends when there's plenty of money, right? But when hard times come and money and means disappear, so do these types of friends. Verse 17, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" Read that scripture in your mind's eye. You almost can see when this happened, late at night, trying to get some rest, and how this is working in his mind. Now, what Christ says this man reasons next is a beautiful picture of what God is looking for in all of us. Verse 18, I will arise, this young man says, and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Not, Father, woe is me. Not, Father, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you not helped me? He knew where his father was and what his father was doing. And he simply determined in his heart to throw himself at the mercy of his father. Verse 19, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. The son had reached his most critical point. And we see this thought of unworthiness that Christ interjects into this story. Now, this is no accident by Christ. The Creator knows when we as humans reach this breaking point in our life, an overwhelming feeling of unworthiness can settle in. What I love is that Christ shows an action here on the part of the Son, refusing to allow this feeling of unworthiness to detour his desire to be right with his Father, no matter the personal cost. He's reached the bottom for him. Christ again gives us a beautiful picture of who God the Father is. In verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Father didn't wait at the gate for the son to get there. He saw him from afar off, and he ran to him. How many of us here in a seat today can identify in some way with this passage? Probably many of us. Don't need to raise your hands. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Again, Christ brings up this worthiness issue because it's real. How many of us have combated that topic? How many times do you think the son had rehearsed this in his mind on the way home? How would this go? What would the action be when I walk through the gate? What's the reaction when I walk through the doors at church? I'm not worthy. But this is the only place I belong. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Jesus Christ speaks of hope, reconciliation, restoration. The gospel message encapsulated in these three parables of Christ. Parable is about each of us. God the Father eagerly awaits for us as his children to turn back to him. And when we've gone astray, he doesn't just stand at the gate and wait. When we seek him and find a place of humility and meekness, and we turn towards God, God runs to us. He's eager to mend our broken relationship. And as God the Father, he has a deep and abiding love, and he is always ready and willing to share it. The image Christ's parable leaves in our hearts is a father that is narrowly focused on what Malachi 4, verse 6 describes. We sang a hymn before sang a hymn earlier today. Malachi 4, verse 6 says, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." When we couple these parables with the attitude or the thought behind Malachi 4, verse 6, we get a real sense of what our Father intends for him and us. Might be a good place for this message to end, but Christ continues with something that we who live in God's house ought to pay attention to. So let's continue in Luke 15, verse 25. He says, "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry, would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and he said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your command at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Christ doesn't just answer the Pharisees and scribes, but he gives a message to the body of Christ, those that are living in the house. And he gives us a lot to chew on. The faithful son showed some anger, some pride, some jealousy, entitlement maybe, based on the position in the family. Certainly a lack of compassion, an absence of empathy, a desire to distance himself from the man who is his blood brother. No doubt these attitudes existed in the religious leaders of the day. For our sake, I pray they don't exist in the church. As I said when I opened this message, it seems to me as a collective church family, we often resemble the older brother more than we do the father in the parable. Are we a home that those who have been lost along the way can come back to? If we see some of the older son in us, then maybe we have some work to do. We want to be like our father, who eagerly pursues reconciliation and restoration to the family. All of us in the family of God on earth are sinners, working hard to become like Christ. To those that have found themselves astray, lost, we work very hard as God's people every day to cling to God, to stay close to him. We're working hard on that. I think we get it right most of the time. But sometimes we probably don't. If you're listening in today and you're in a faraway country, come home. Our Father wants you here. Brethren, there's no limits to God's grace and love for you. No matter where you are in life, you must turn back to God. Turn toward home. Your desire must be for the things of God above all else. Parable of the Lost Son offers hope for all who long for reconciliation, whether it be a child to a parent, a friend from the past, a brother to a brother. These parables of Christ, our teacher, point us toward the God family's focus for all of mankind. It reminds those of us who fill these chairs and services every week, and those that may be listening today, that God is calling back to his family, lost sheep. That hope sometimes seems lost, but Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." What joy and elation await those that cling to the hope in Christ. That our Father's great desire is being fulfilled through Christ. That the promises he's laid at Christ's feet of his crucified and resurrected Son, that these promises will come about. No matter who we identify with, prodigal son, father, older brother, maybe all three at times, we all must have a deep and abiding desire for all things godly. And that desire must compel us to turn toward God and seek him. When we do, it's our tree of life. Appreciate coming down. Sorry, I got emotional. Wasn't planned to get that emotional, but very nice to be here with all of you and look forward to talking to as many as I can as the weekend goes on.